Well, today we're in week three of our five-week series called Toxic. In week one, we began with toxic thoughts and how many of life's battles are won or lost right here in the mind. And it's truly the thought that counts. Why don't you say that with me? It's the thought that counts. And last week we discussed toxic influences and how we can become like that of a muddied spring or a polluted well when we allow toxic influences into our lives. And that as followers of Jesus, we are to focus on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is admirable. Anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, where to think about such things. Today, I want to steer your attention towards toxic relationships. People around us can either be a great influence or a terrible influence. People can be a real blessing by lifting us up and encouraging us or spurring us on to be a better version of ourselves. However, there are those around us that bring us down, that cut us down with their negativity, their criticism, and they're distracting and destructive and are toxic to us. And as we talk about toxic relationships today, I want you to remember this definition. Toxic is anything containing poisonous material capable of causing sickness or even death. Paul, a first century follower of Jesus who wrote much of the New Testament and whom I quote quite a bit, said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. He says, "Do not be misled." Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. Why don't we read that together? Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Paul is reminding us that hanging around people who have a toxic influence over us is in fact a big deal. You might not think that they're hurting you, but in the end, it's having a negative effect on who you are. But doesn't good character, you might ask, but doesn't good character develop? Doesn't good company lift up bad character? Right, and more often than not, bad company, toxic relationships, is going to bring you down and pull you down rather than lifting others up. And it's almost like the difference between pushing and pulling. What's easier to do? It's easier to push than it is to pull. And who you allow to speak into your life will have a lasting impact on your life. Man, I'm starting to sound like my mom. Right? And I heard it said once that show me your friends and I'll show you your future. The relationships that we have with others will either spur us on to be a better version of ourselves or drag us down and make us miserable. Influence does matter. Just in case you weren't here last week when I preached on toxic influences, you can listen to them online at abundantlifechapel.ca. And for those that are listening to us online in cyberspace, we want to give you warm greetings today, and especially those that are down south for the winter. It is a balmy minus, I don't know, 20-ish today. So we pray that you are enjoying your plus 30 weather. We love you. When it comes to toxic relationships, we need to understand that bad company corrupts, pollutes, poisons, and even destroys good character. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly." If we engage in godless chatter, gossip, negative talk, always criticizing, never complimenting, speaking death instead of life, and hanging out with toxic people, it's going to have a negative effect on you. It will corrupt your good and godly character. Paul goes on to say in verse 17, he says, "Their teaching will spread like gangrene." Ooh. Now, gangrene is a condition that occurs when body tissue dies. It's caused by the loss of blood supply to underlying due to an underlying illness, injury, and or infection. So things like fingers and toes and limbs usually are affected, but gangrene can also occur inside the body, damaging organs and muscles. Though there are different types of gangrene, all require immediate medical attention. I was looking at some pictures online of gangrene, y'all, and it's nasty, 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 very nasty. I thought I would spare you the images this morning, but if you're interested in that kind of stuff, you can go onto Google and punch in gangrene under images, and you can throw up in your cup later. It never ceases to amaze me how what can develop from something that is just so simple or small as an infection. Gangrene causes death to limbs and organs and can spread uncontrollably, ultimately causing death to the entire body. Gangrene is a serious thing, and Paul uses this analogy to address a serious topic. What I want you to see here today is that toxic relationships can be just as serious and extreme as gangrene. Very quickly, I want to give you three types of people who can be toxic in relationships. The first one being the chronically negative. A person who is chronically negative is incredibly judgmental, critical, they gossip and they complain, they nitpick about every single little thing. Nothing is ever good enough for them. In the Old Testament portion of the Bible, there's a perfect example of chronically negative people, and they aren't who you think they are. They're not the enemies of God, they're actually the children of God, the nation of Israel. Right? And I mean, God delivers them out of bondage and captivity in Egypt, and you'd think they'd be thankful. But oh no, they complained about everything. Maybe you know somebody like that today. Maybe they're sitting beside you. Don't make eye contact. Don't do the nudging. Right? They said things like this: "Did you seriously bring us out here to die? Thanks for the free food from heaven, but I'm on a manna quail-free diet. It's hot out here and I'm thirsty, and are we there yet? So much for this whole promised land thing. It's full of giants and armies and fortified cities. I would have rather died in Egypt. Thanks a lot, God. Thanks for nothing." They were a whining, complaining, ungrateful, chronically negative bunch of people. Next up are the controllers. The controllers. Controllers are overbearing, demanding, and a manipulative bunch. Some controllers take it too far, and they become very abusive. They use fear tactics to intimidate or guilt you into submission. Controllers, whether outwardly aggressive or passively aggressive, thrive in intimidation. And then there's the tempters. These people try to justify their own sinful activity by tempting others to join in. They do a great job of blurring the lines of compromise. "Come on, just try it once. It won't hurt you. Come on, listen to that song. It's the clean version. It's all the swear words are all bleeped out. Come on, watch this video. It's not like you haven't seen that before. Come on, smoke this, vape that. It won't kill you. Let's do this. Everybody else is doing it. Come on, don't be such a mommy's boy or a daddy's girl. Do your own thing. Come, try this habanero pepper. It's not really that hot. I dare you." It's all these things. They tempt us. They tempt us. I remember as a teenager growing up, one of the phrases my friend used, he would say, "Come on, live life, taste death." Right? It's like, really? I'm thinking about it now as an adult, thinking that is the stupidest phrase I've ever heard. Right? But I want to tell you, the summer after my first year of Bible college, I worked at a prefab truss company. And for those that don't know what trusses are like the skeletal system in our roofs that hold that hold the roof. You know what I mean? And they're kind of like some people call them rafters, but that's not really the correct term. We look up, we might see rafters, but they're not called rafters. They're trusses. And so any building construction, you'll see that's the framed part of the roof, and then you put the plywood and the shingles on and all that kind of stuff. Quick lesson on trusses. Anyways, The guys that I worked with in making these trusses were particularly vulgar and gross, and especially when referring to girls and sex. They kept porno magazines in the bathrooms, and they would always, on payday, they would go to the strip joint. And their greatest quest was to get me to swear, because I was a little preacher boy. They knew I was going to Bible school, and to get me into a strip joint. They said, come, have a drink with us. Prove that you're one of the guys. You know, you don't have to look at the strippers. You can just kind of have your back to them. But just, you know, come on. It would be good for morale for the rest of us. And they go as far as name-calling me and trying to wear me down. And every day was a battle. And every day they wore me down. My soul was heavy that summer. And the guy that I worked alongside especially was a self-proclaimed Satanist. Woohoo! Every day I faced my tempters. Maybe for you, it's not a coworker. Maybe it's a fellow student, right? Maybe it's somebody at home. Every day you deal with their tempting taunts, and it's wearing you down. The chronically negative, the controllers, and the tempters are not just annoying, but they can also be toxic, like gangrene, infecting you slowly with a mild dose of toxin that will eventually infect and poison your soul, hurting you spiritually, all while drawing you away from God. Now, as followers of Jesus, we are commissioned to go and spread the gospel, the good news about Jesus. We are to go and minister, offering words of life, love, and encouragement. That's our mission. That's who we are and what we do. But the question is how do we minister to toxic people without being affected or infected with their toxins? Anybody here been onto an airplane before? Anybody here, you've been on an airplane? Before the plane takes off, the flight attendants stand in the aisleways and they do this little song and dance. They do this explanation of where the exits are and where what to do in a case of an emergency and all of that kind of thing. Now, when an emergency happens, quick quiz for you. What happens? What do they tell you to do when the oxygen mask, the cabin pressure in the plane is compromised and the masks drop from the ceiling? What's the first thing you're supposed to do? Put the mask on yourself first and then help out other people, right? Why? You'll be no good and no help to anyone else if you're dead or can't breathe, right? You're going to be more effective and make more of a difference helping others if you're strong and healthy first. Strong and healthy first. With our time remaining this morning, I want to share with you two very simple, very practical principles on how we learn to effectively and biblically manage toxic relationships. I'm going to spend more time on the first one because the last one I'll explain a little bit as we get to it. So the first one, we need to set healthy boundaries. Set healthy boundaries. Boundaries keep out the bad while keeping the good in. It doesn't mean that people in and of themselves are horrible and dangerous, but there are certain elements of relationships that can be toxic to you. Therefore, it's important to set up some healthy boundaries so that those toxins don't attach themselves to you. They don't attach themselves to you. Setting up healthy boundaries is a safeguard that protects us emotionally, spiritually, and even physically. Jesus loved everyone equally, but he did not treat everyone equally. He recruited 12 people to be his disciples, not 200. He would go into the town and heal people. He would heal some people out of the crowd, and then he would leave. Sometimes he didn't heal anybody at all. And think about this. He would leave those who were closest to him, his disciples, and go up onto the mountain for 40 days to fellowship with God. 40 days. What was he doing? He was getting strong with God. He was refueling his spiritual tank, and he was applying the oxygen mask to himself first so that he could help those around and be effective in ministry. And think about this. Think about how he handled the Pharisees and the religious hypocrites. He had boundaries. He had boundaries up all the time. He would not engage in their chatter. And when they tried to bait him with a question, he'd fire back with a question just to shut them up. Right, and he had no time to engage in foolish arguments. There were people to heal and teach. There were a couple of Pharisees that he was willing to listen to, and so he would speak into them. And so one of those was Nicodemus, and he told him about being born again. And another one was Josephus, a Jewish historian. Josephus was actually a Pharisee, and it is evident that he had a close relationship with Jesus, because when Jesus had died, he had died on the cross, his body was dead, and they had to take the body off the cross instead of just throwing it in the pit with all the other crucified bodies. Josephus went and requested Jesus' body from Pilate and took Jesus' body and buried it in a tomb. And we believe that that tomb was actually meant for him. Jesus had set up boundaries with Pharisees. Some he kept at arm's length, while others who were willing to be taught and willing to listen, he was able to effectively minister to them. As I mentioned before, Jesus had boundaries with his own disciples. Though there were 12 of them, only 3 of them he really poured into heavily. Peter, James, and John. And even with them, he set up boundaries so that they wouldn't distract him from carrying out God's will. Peter is a great example of this. Peter, one of the most on-fire guys for Jesus, unknowingly got in the way. Jesus was talking about death and dying and how he was going to come back to life again. And Peter was saying, "Never, Lord, not on my watch. You're never going to die. I will even die protecting you. Not in my days, Jesus. You will not die." But listen to how Jesus responds to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." In other words, Peter, what you're saying, it's gangrene to me. Even though you don't mean it, the spiritual enemy is working through you to try to make or take me off of God's plan. Get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to let you trip me up. Now, I don't recommend this, children, saying this to your parents. And for those that are married, I especially highly recommend that you do not say this to your mother-in-law. Forget about gangrene killing you slowly. She'll just end you right there. But seriously now, you may have to set up some healthy boundaries with those that are closest to you. And I'm not going to lie, it'll be one of the hardest and most difficult things you've ever had to do. But I will tell you this, in the end, it is worth it. You will be able to sleep at night. You will have peace in your life. You will have tranquility in your life. And though it will be a difficult conversation initially, and it will be hard to set up those boundaries, you will be a happier person. And you will see God work, not only in you, but hopefully in that other individual as well. For example, one of the things that we struggle with in Christian circles is forgiveness. As God has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. And that's fine, but how does that translate when we've had somebody close to us take advantage of us or even abuse us? How do we forgive that? Just because we've forgiven somebody doesn't mean that you have to be a doormat for them and take on more abuse from them. No, you can forgive and still love, but from a safe distance. Right? From a safe distance. Someone that may have abused you physically as a child, just because you've forgiven them doesn't mean you're going to give them free access to your children. That's just not going to happen. You set up boundaries if someone close to you, a family member or a friend, is verbally abusive. Set up boundaries so that you're not open season to them. It's loving, honoring, and even biblical to set up healthy boundaries. And maybe this is going to speak to somebody specifically here this morning, here today in this room or either online. You can still honor your father and mother with healthy boundaries. Listen, there are just some details in our lives that we're not going to share with others. And there are some conversations that are just downright inappropriate to have. Unfortunately, since the creation of time, or no, sorry, not the creation of time, the creation of social media, some of those filters and boundaries have been violated. Be careful what you post. And if you've got friends that have no filters, you can easily block them or hide their content from your feed. It's healthy to have boundaries in place in your dating relationships. One great boundary is saying no to sex until marriage. Melanie and I set that boundary in our lives when we were dating. And I tell you, we're glad we did. We're glad we did, right? And that's even encouraged in the Bible. I can show you verse after verse if you're interested of how we should keep ourselves pure, right, and the benefits of it. But listen, there may be contraceptives that will aid in unwanted pregnancies and protect you from STIs, but listen to me, there is no condom for the heart. There is no condom to protect your heart. And if a person you're dating violates those boundaries you've set up, I want to just tell you this. If they can't show you respect now, they won't show it to you later. R-E-S-P-C-T, find out what it means to me. Come on. And listen, it's never too late to put some healthy boundaries on your purity. True love will understand and abide by those boundaries. Don't let anyone try to convince you otherwise. And listen, if you're married, going for coffee or doing lunch with an old boyfriend or an old girlfriend, I want to just tell you, you're setting yourself up for disaster. You're flirting with disaster. Gangrene starts off small, but it'll destroy all. Set up some boundaries. Make sure your spouse has full access to your social media accounts and text messages. Do whatever it takes to protect that which God has joined together. Now, with that all being said, there are those rare occasions when boundaries are not enough. And desperate times call for desperate measures. When gangrene has settled in, the only thing left you can do is to cut it off. Is to cut it off. And that leads us to the second part. Cut off the toxic relationships. Cut them off. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God tells his people not to intermarry with those who worship other gods than him. God will not share our affections with some false counterfeit god or idols. We're to avoid it at all costs. Stay away, cut it off, and not be sucked into the toxic false religions that are out there. Paul even says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteous and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Now, listen to this commentary. Paul urges believers not to team up, that is, form partnerships with unbelievers, because this might weaken their Christian commitment, integrity, or standards. It would be a mismatch. This did not mean isolate ourselves from all unbelievers. Paul even urges Christians to stay with their unbelieving spouses. You can look more into that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 and 13. He wanted believers to be active in their witness for Christ to unbelievers, but not lock themselves into personal or business relationships that could cause them to compromise their faith. Believers should do everything in their power to avoid situations that could force them to divide their loyalties. But listen to me carefully. When it comes to getting married, consider it very carefully. The ramifications of marrying somebody who's an unbeliever. You both have different sets of values and different opinions of God, which will one day filter into how you raise your children. It's a steep climb, and there's no guarantees that it'll turn out or work out the way you think. Listen, it's not my voice you need to hear on this. It's God's voice, right? I'm not here giving you marital advice. I'm asking you to listen to the Holy Spirit to guide you in this. And listen, everything that he wants to share with us, he's given us in his word to speak into us, right? To speak into us. And if you need clarity on what the Bible is saying, talk to a godly person who will give you wise and honest counsel. Talk to them, right? And please hear me. I'm not giving anybody the license to go out and get a divorce if you consider your marriage toxic. There are some steps that you need to take first, like talking to a pastor, getting some professional help through professional help, like going to a marriage counselor or attending a life group and being surrounded by other believers that will encourage you and spur you on to making your marriage healthy again. But a marriage takes two to make it work, and both parties have got to be willing to do what it takes to make it work. It takes two. There are rare occasions where a marriage does become toxic, that for the safety and welfare of the spouse or children, that ending that relationship is required. Notice I say rare occasion. It's not that we've lost that loving feeling that we end a marriage. We end the marriage strictly out of safety. Out of safety. And there are those times where one spouse just refuses to make it work. And what can you do? You're praying. There are steps, people. And that's why it's so important for you to choose your lifelong mate carefully and intentionally, not solely being driven on feelings alone. So here's the deal. Maybe someone in this room or listening online, you're in a toxic relationship that's slowly poisoning you or causing you spiritual gangrene to settle into your life. It's time to reevaluate and do some deep soul searching. Maybe it's time to set up some healthy boundaries. Maybe it's time to cut off some of those toxic friendships. Allow God's Holy Spirit to do a spiritual MRI. Allow God to speak into your life and then take action, because bad company corrupts good character. Amen. Let's pray as the worship team comes and leads us in a closing song. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you today that God, that you show us relationship in how it's to be. Lord, you show us unselfish love by Jesus going to the cross and dying for us. And even when there were some of us in the world that were still angry and spewing hate out of our mouth, Jesus, you said the words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." God, you still loved us so much, so much. And you still love us today that much. And so, God, today, may we honor you with our lives. May we do whatever it needs to, what needs to be done, so that we can live pure and holy lives, not just so that we can be good enough for you. No, Lord, that we can live out what Jesus commanded in John 10:10, that I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. That's why we walk in obedience, is to have life to the full, not to limit us, but to have life and freedom to worship you the way we were meant to, designed to, and created to. So God, today, I pray that if anything, a conversation would begin with you of saying, "Lord, what sort of people are in my life that are just bringing me down? Lord, help me in these relationships. Show me what to do. Is it time to set up some boundaries? Is it time to cut off some friendships? Lord, show me the way." And he will show you the way. We give this all to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.